So whenever we have a job to do, not just in sports, but in real life, it's helpful for us to know how what we do fits into the overall goal. Like, how do I know that what I'm doing is actually what needs to happen? How do I know what I'm supposed to do? The same thing can happen in a family. Like, how many of you have chores to do? Anybody have, what are you, maybe a chore is the wrong word. What do we call them now? We have a more, is there a more positive word than chore? A job to do. I have a job to do. In fact, it's terrible to be without a job, right? Without work. No work to do. That's not a good place to be. So we need to know what our job is and how it fits. It helps us understand the significance of what we're doing. I mean, what does it matter if I clean up my room? Or what does it matter if I take out the trash? Or what does it matter if I'm participating in the life of the church? Now, it's true of work in general. It's also true of work in a ministry context. It's really easy to get lost in the weeds of the details and the demands of any kind of work, and to forget actually what you're supposed to be doing, and to forget why you're doing it. It's really important for us to step back and remind ourselves what it is we're really doing and why. And the whole idea of work and working together goes all the way back to a biblical worldview. You remember that we learned about the creation mandate, and as human beings made in the image of God, God gave human beings the task to fill the earth and to subdue it, exercise dominion over it, or to manage it well to the glory of God. Well, Christ has given a task to the church as well, a mission to the church, to make disciples of all ethnicities. And there's a way we're supposed to function as the church. We have a mission purpose. And each one of us, as members of the body of Christ, are to contribute to that goal in the way that we work together. So while you can have your devotions on your own, you can do your Bible memory, you can pray on your own, you can study the Bible on your own, there's a lot of things you can do on your own, the Christian life was designed by God to be lived as a sacred kind of teamwork. It was designed to be lived in a way where we're connecting with other people, where we can display not only our love for God, but also our love for other human beings and for our neighbor, and to work together that way. Well, Paul, in talking to the church at Ephesus, talks about how that actually works. And in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, he writes, "He, that is Christ, gave as a gift the apostles," those are the sent ones of Christ, actually heard Christ teach, and were passing that on to others. They wrote much of the New Testament. "The prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers, he gave these gifts of people, particular individuals with particular gifts and opportunities, he gave them to the church to equip the saints," saints are people that belong to God, "for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." Now, I've highlighted ministry, and I put beside it a transliteration of the Greek term. What does that, if you can kind of sound that out, ministry, diakonia. What does diakonia, what does that sound like in English? Sounds like deacon, because that's exactly where the word comes from. The word ministry and the idea of deaconing is what we have here in this Ephesians 4 passage. And in this case, who is doing the work of diakonia? Who is doing the ministry here? According to the text, what does it say? The saints. Okay, all the saints, the people that belong to God, and those that are teaching and preaching are actually just equipping the saints to do the deaconing, to do the ministering, to do the serving. And they're doing that to build up the whole body of Christ. the whole church, until we all attain the unity of the faith. So that's going to be doctrinal unity, what we believe, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's going to be our experience of actually walking with Jesus and serving Him to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What does spiritual maturity look like? It looks like Jesus. It's the more my character and conduct is conformed to who Jesus is and how He thinks and how He acts. And of course, we have records of how He reacted with people, how He ministered to people. The more I look like that, the more mature I am. And that's why Jesus has given us the Spirit of God. So ministry, diakonia, where do we get deacon from? This passage illustrates the common use of this term for just serving. All the saints who belong to God are supposed to engage in this kind of service so that all the members of the body of Christ in any given local church are actually functioning this way. So we have believers all over the world, but we gather together in local churches, local gatherings, so that now we can function together in this way where we're all doing the work of ministry. And the passage goes on to talk about how this mutual ministry of the saints to one another brings about Christ-like maturity. In verse 15, we're told, instead of being confused by false teaching, rather speaking the truth in love, literally truthing in love. So there's a transparent honesty to our lives and how we talk and how we live. We're to grow up in every way into Him who is ahead, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, every connecting point that we have among us, when each part is working properly, when each brother or sister in Christ is working like he or she should, okay, makes the body grow so that it builds up itself in love. So we are part of a big team. God is at work in us. We belong to God. God is working in us, and through our connections to one another, we're taking what God is doing in our life, and we are taking that, and we are bringing that blessing, that ministry, to those with whom we're connected. So, in our families, you have connections, brothers and sisters, I mean, little brothers and sisters, and moms and dads, and husbands and wives. And then out from that, you have, you know, other groupings. You have life groups, and you have Sunday school classes. You have the people that normally sit on your same row in the church. And you have people that you find out about that have needs. And you find out about ministries like the Noonamakers have, and how you can take part in that, and how you can connect with that. And as we all work together, we end up building up the whole body. We're not just in it for ourselves. Building up the whole body in love so that we look more and more like Jesus. So this term to minister or to deacon is a broad enough concept to describe in the ancient world everything from table waiters to government service. It describes caring for widows or even teaching God's word like pastors do. Along with every conceivable legitimate way that fellow believers can use their gifts for the benefit of those with whom they're connected. And so, you know, as we live life, one of the things we need to be thinking about and looking for, we say, you know, how can I be a blessing to other people today? And God, help my eyes to be open to that. And you know, sometimes the Spirit moves in our heart and we find out about a need and say, you know what, I'm going to text so-and-so. And when the Spirit moves us that way, do it. Don't delay. Just take care of it. Oh, I'm gonna bring a meal to this person. That's why we have Take a Meal on our website, where you can connect and different ways that we can serve one another. So you have this general idea of serving. And that said, we know from the New Testament that this term is also used in an official way to describe believers that have been assigned to a particular role in the church. Let me give you some examples. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy. They're writing this letter to the church at Philippi. Paul and Timothy, servants, and he uses the term bond slaves. Like, we belong completely to Jesus. He can tell us anything to do that he wants us to do, and we're going to do it. Servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, so same kind of language we saw with Ephesus, all the saints who are at Philippi. So they don't live in Greenville, they live in Philippi. They don't live in Taylor's, they live in Philippi. Okay, they live in this town, this city, this important city. And notice, not only all the saints that are there, but with the overseers. And we know from the New Testament that overseer, pastor, elder, those are used interchangeably. Overseer talks about those that are managing, leading the church, and deacons. Overseers and deacons. So you have all the saints, but you have overseers and deacons who have this official role. In 1 Timothy 3:8, we see reference to deacons and their qualifications. And it describes deacons likewise must be. And it says likewise because he's just talked about qualifications that overseers, that pastor, elder, overseers are supposed to have. And then down in verse 13 of that section, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So there's this spiritual advantage, this confidence, this blessing that those who serve in this official role actually derive from doing so. So the question then is, what do deacons do? It's this general term. It can be an official role, but we've seen that it can apply to all kinds of things. What do they do? How do we actually know? Well, we actually have one passage that talks about deaconing in an official capacity. And we want to go there to kind of get an idea of what this should look like, and it's in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, and most of you are well familiar with this passage, but we read these words, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number. And when we say increasing in number, we're not talking about going from 120 to 130. On the day of Pentecost, the church went from 120 to 3,120, and then thousands and thousands more came to know Christ. I mean, this is like exploding with the number of people that are trusting in Jesus. Now, those that are managers and those that want to make our logistics guys, what happens when you go from 120 people to 3,120, and you start adding thousands of people in the subsequent months? What's going to be a problem in terms of management? You can go ahead. I know we normally don't do this, but you can go ahead and there's going to be people left behind. There's going to be balls that get dropped. There's just things that aren't getting done. I mean, usually you have a little more time to prepare going from 120 to 3,120. And, I mean, we're not to 3,120 yet. Okay. Back in 1964, we were about 100. It grew very rapidly. Okay, but we've never made it to 3,120, and it just takes a lot of management, even with the 885 so members that we have now. You've got difficulty. And what happened? A complaint by the Hellenists. Those were Jews that were practicing. They're living in Jerusalem. Jews that were practicing Greek customs arose against the Hebrews. Those are Jews that were practicing Hebrew customs, Jewish customs, because their widows, the Greek practicing widows, were being neglected in the daily distribution. And I've underlined distribution because that's our word, diakonia. Okay? That's our word. Okay? And so what you see happening here is they're not making the complaint, hey, we're complaining because y'all are dropping the ball because you have so many people that you're just not managing very well. That's not the way they said it. They said, you Hebrew people, you Jewish practicing people are neglecting us Greek practicing people. In other words, underlying their complaint is really an accusation that this is prejudice. That the reason these widows are being neglected is because they practice Greek customs. And the likelihood is, given what we're told in verse 1 at the beginning, is that it wasn't necessarily intentional, although this was a big problem. How do Greeks and Jews live together, and how do we respond to Greek culture and that kind of thing? Still, it seems to be a logistical problem that created this division in the church. Now, when part of the church feels like another part of the church is mistreating them, what are you heading for? Think about church history. What are you heading for? Church split. Yeah, this is not people loving on each other here. You're neglecting me and you're doing it on purpose. Verse 2. And the 12, those are the apostles who were doing the preaching at the time, they summoned the full number of the disciples, so all the church, and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." I'm underlined serve because that's our word again. "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute." That is, they have a good reputation. "They are full of the Spirit." They're under the Spirit's control. "And of wisdom." They have the life skills necessary. "Whom we will appoint to this duty," this need. "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the diakonia of the word," the ministry of the word. So they're using this same word to say, yeah, it's not that the apostles are like, you know, fat cats doing nothing but talk. They are serving too, but their role on the team is to serve the word to people. And they weren't doing it just on Sunday morning. They were doing it throughout the week. In big groups, small groups, they're supposed to be passing along what Christ has taught to the church so that we all know what to do. They're equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. So if they quit equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, then the work's not going to happen. They have to keep doing it. Verse 5, "And what they said pleased the whole gathering." So the whole church is involved here. "And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit." Remember, Stephen is going to be martyred for Jesus. "And Philip's going to become an evangelist. And Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas." He was a saint because he belonged to God, but this is not the Saint Nicholas. "He was a proselyte of Antioch." In other words, he wasn't even a Jew. He was somebody who was a Gentile who had put faith in the Jewish God. And in fact, all these names are Greek-sounding names. They're particularly called to do this work because they're going to connect well with these widows, these particular widows that were being neglected. "These they set before the apostles, and they," that is the apostles, "prayed and laid their hands on them." So they're officially appointing them to this duty. "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." I don't know why he points out the priests, except that in the Old Testament economy, priests, part of their responsibility was taking what people had given to the Lord and distributing it to those in need. It was part of the way that they took care of the poor. And so maybe this really resonated with them. But the point is, you have this growth, you have this disruption to the growth, and it was appointing these deacons to the role that they have that actually solved the problem that allowed the church to keep growing. So we see the following truths regarding deacons from this passage. First, they were important to the unity of the church. When people aren't served well and it hurts, it can make them angry, it can alienate, it causes division, no matter what the cause was, and it causes problems among people. It was necessary, obviously, for the care of the needy. It was supportive, necessary to supporting pastoral ministry. The congregation chose these men for their spiritual character and maturity, and the pastors, and their role as overseers, and the pastors at this time were the apostles, they appointed these men and dedicated them this particular task. In other words, the pastors are still overseeing, but what they're doing is saying, okay, here, deacons, you take care of this. You run with this. To do this, they had to be reliant on the Holy Spirit's power. They are men full of the Spirit. And that's really what praying over them and laying hands on them is meant to communicate, is God equipped these men for this role. And we know from verse 1 and verse 7, where you have the growth of the church, that this was critical to the ongoing fulfilling of the Great Commission of the church. In other words, this is all about, why are we doing what we're doing? How are we going to reach the world? Well, we're not going to be reaching the world if we're shooting at each other. We're not going to be reaching the world if we're not taking care of one another. If we can't take care of one another well, how do we expect to add more people? We've got to do that well, and the deacons are the ones that made this possible. Well, I've called our study tonight Sacred Teamwork because of how important the deacon's role is in helping the entire church function well and function well together to advance the church's gospel mission to the glory of God. This is not just management. This is not just logistics. This is not just the way Baptists do things. This is like, we've got a mission to fulfill. We have more than this is not just the game. This is real life, a mission that Christ has given to us. And what the deacons do is to supply the supportive connection with the pastors of the congregation in order to mobilize care for the congregation in a way that does not pull the pastors away from their strategic role in the body to shepherd the flock. The deacon's service reaches all directions. Deacons epitomize what all saints are to be doing in serving one another in love. So a congregation as large as the Church of Jerusalem required many people to be involved in serving needs. Even in just the subset of needs that the widows would have had. That wasn't the only need in the church. This is just one of the needs. But this is a need that wasn't getting covered and needed somebody to spearhead it to make sure it got covered. It's really unlikely with the size of this church that these seven deacons were the only ones visiting widows to meet their needs. Rather, the deacons were seeing to it that the widows were served each day by someone, likely many someones in the church. They were organizing. They were mobilizing the congregation to serve the needs. And of course, the church family would have had many needs beyond the widows, just as there are today. So if you were to look at your service order booklet, and you go back just past the sermon notes section, you'll see a page called Church Leadership for 2022. You see pastoral body. You see deacons. And you'll see a variety of committees, and you'll notice that there are actually some categories of service that we've created that are new for this year, like a deacon of moving. What does that mean? The deacon that moves the most. No. There are lots of people moving here. Have you noticed that? People moving here? There are people within the congregation that move. Well, when you move, you need some help. And a lot of times, life groups will mobilize for that. And there's other ways. You know that if somebody's moving, John Layman's going to be there. Unless he's in Zambia. He goes to Zambia tomorrow. He's going to be there. But what if John Layman is also supposed to be visiting somebody in the hospital? Or what if John Layman is also supposed to be preparing for teaching Sunday school the next day? Or, you know, you can't be two places at once. It's like the quarterback throwing the ball and having to catch it at the same time. So what we do is we say, well, what are the needs? What is being neglected? What is pulling people from one position to another and so that you're creating new areas of need? We create an area where deacons will be appointed to meet them. They may or may not have been needs in the past, but they are needs now. There may be some areas that we have deacons for right now that 10 years from now we don't need deacons in that area. They're covered a different way. In fact, we were hearing about a situation where pastors went in and they were meeting these churches in a restricted access country, and asking about it. They said, well, where are your deacons? They said, we don't have deacons. Said, wait a minute, you can't be a biblical church without deacons. And they said, you need to have deacons. He said, well, actually, right now we don't need deacons because the congregation is covering all the needs. The deacons were appointed in order to cover needs that weren't getting covered, to spearhead that. So I can't imagine a time, I mean, I think even if we're all working together, you're still going to need somebody spearheading and mobilizing in a church our size, but the flexibility needs to be there. You don't say, well, we've always had this committee, then we've never had that committee, so that need can just, we've never had a committee for bringing meals to widows, so let's not do that. No, we say there's a need there, so we're going to meet it. And so we want that kind of flexibility to respond to what the needs actually are at the present time. So you have the deacons working in tandem with the pastors. On one hand, they were appointed to this duty, given the needs in the church. And they're mobilizing and directing the members of the church on the other. And for the team to function well, you have to have clear communication. That doesn't always happen. Sometimes the quarterback throws the ball and the guy he was thrown to isn't there. Sometimes people don't know the play. Sometimes pastors and deacons aren't talking to one another where they're clear on how they're supposed to work together. We all need to know what needs to be taken care of, and we need to know who's responsible for it. And because all this service fits into overall mission, we need to know how each particular area of service is going to contribute to the whole. Now, the Bible doesn't give us a lot to go on regarding how the apostles and the original deacons organized all this. We're told how they were appointed, and it immediately jumps into the life of Stephen and of Philip. But it gives us a solid foundation on which we can build structures that fit the scriptural pattern and intent. So that's what we're striving for at Hampton Park, is lining up our practices to the Word and fleshing out our efforts to live life by the book in practical ways so that it doesn't just stay in academic principle, in the realm of theory, but that we actually are active in achieving the purpose for which the structure exists. So you have pastors working hard at serving to lead and feed the flock. They care well for it as those that will answer to God. You have deacons assisting the pastors on the one hand and mobilizing members to meet tangible needs on the other, so that the unity of the church isn't undermined and so that the mission of the church thrives. Pastors and deacons working together with clear communication, deacons and congregation working together with clear communication. So if we've tried to implement this at Hampton Park, and you kind of learn as you go. It's just like a church led by the apostles themselves. They ran into a problem. They had to learn from it. And so you find ways of trying to address those problems. Here's how we're trying to implement better communication here at Hampton Park. By having one or more deacons assigned to each of the pastoral zone of members. So you have a pastor over a zone looking out for some portion of the flock, and you also have deacons that are part of that, so that we're working together on that. Also, the other direction, we have a pastor assigned to each deacon committee, or to each deacon who has an area of need to tend, so that there's good communication, so that the right hand knows what the left hand is doing. It's not that the pastor is running that meeting. It's that the pastor needs to be aware of what's going on, and the deacon needs to be aware of what's going on with the pastors. But let me stress tonight the importance of the deacons mobilizing the members of the church as well. Remember, the goal is to have all the saints doing the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. And that means that deacons responsible for a certain area of need should not be the only ones serving in that area. Rather, the deacons are making sure it gets done, and they're recruiting others in the body to take part in meeting that need. Just as when pastors teach and preach, they do it to equip the saints for the work of ministry. A spectator church is not a healthy church. We try to fight against that, where you're not just coming to the religious show each week. I remember during COVID, someone says, well, we can live well without you know, the big event. Well, this is not a big event. This is more like a holy huddle. This is like, what's the game plan? And let's now execute. If service to God and to others happens only on the platform, that's not healthy. And I've heard of ministry. Well, yeah, I've got to go do ministry at this church. That means I'm getting on the platform. Look, you're doing ministry when you're sitting in the building. You're doing ministry when you're interacting with people that are here. If service to God and to others happens only in the lives of those with official roles in the church, that's not healthy either. And so when you look at all this, what you see is there's kind of three things going on. There's communication. So we're talking to each other. We're understanding what's going on. There's collaboration. That means we're laboring together. And there's mobilization. We're trying to add to the team more and more people involved. It's not about power. It's not about position. It's about promoting healthy church life and fulfilling the mission that Christ has given to us. And we know this because of just the way that the apostles talk about this. In 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 7, talking about preachers and teachers, Paul says, who then, or what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants, deacons, through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. If God doesn't cause it to grow, planting seed and watering it doesn't accomplish anything. So neither is he who plants nor he who waters anything, only God who gives the growth. And then in the very next chapter, he says, this is how one should regard us as servants. And the word literally is under rowers. Think about a galley slave ship. They would have two tiers of rowers. The ones on the bottom were the ones that drown first if the ship goes down. And he says, think of us as servants like that, of Christ, and stewards or house managers of the mysteries of God. Well, we do this together in sacred teamwork. And tonight, if you look at that list of men whom you have elected to be deacons, we want to dedicate these men to their service this year. So I'm going to ask if all the deacons for this year will please come forward to the front here. And I'm going to ask the pastors as well then to kind of circle around them. And then I'm going to ask Doug Garland if he would pray a prayer of dedication. So deacons, if you'll come on down and just come on down here right to the front and center. And then pastors around the perimeter around them. And tonight we want to dedicate these men to this work. And I want to encourage you as a congregation to pray for these men, to respond to them as they seek to mobilize you for work of ministry. And we'll be giving you that opportunity through the year. So Doug, now if you'll pray for us.
Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for the leaders that you have called to Hampton Park Baptist Church in 2022. We thank you for this group of deacons. We believe very strongly that your hand has been upon them and that they are gifts of your grace to Hampton Park Baptist Church. And so we rejoice in the good gifts that you've given to us. And we commit them to you tonight, and ask that you would fill them with your Spirit, that they would be attuned to the things of your Word, that they would be men of the Word, and that you would give them wisdom in human relationships as they seek to meet needs, as they seek to understand needs. Might they have unusual wisdom from you. And as they work with the pastors, I pray that there would be good communication, there would be humility, and that there would be a very, very strong team spirit. And Father, we pray for each one of them that you would keep them from the wiles of the devil, keep them from temptation. Might they live pure and holy lives. And Lord, help them to lead their families in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And give them wisdom as they seek to juggle their work, their family, their own health, their time with you, as well as service to this church. And no doubt they will feel stresses, they will feel great anxieties at times. And so grant them wisdom, grant them safety, and grant them good success. So Lord, thank you for your gifts to us. Might we move forward as Hampton Park Baptist Church, and thank you for these things in Jesus' name.